We're going to look this morning at verses 18 and 19. Lord willing, we're going to conclude our study of John 21 next Lord's Day. And Jesus gives here Peter what I find to be a very profound commendation, a warning, a prediction, a number of things that are contained in these two verses of John 21, verses 18 and 19. This comes, of course, on the heels of what Jesus has been questioning Peter about his love. And he's told him to feed my sheep. And so this kind of brings this chapter and this book to a conclusion in these final words. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." Now, what struck me is not only all the words that are being spoken here, but the signifying of what Jesus was saying. That word, that clarifier, that word signifying, Jesus spake by what death he should glorify God. It was not just a statement of a coming death, it was the death that glorifies God. And so in our text today, we're dealing with the thought of the concept here, the principle of glorifying God in life and death. I get asked that question from time to time about what does it mean to glorify God with our life? And we mention things such as how we live, what we say, where we go, how we worship. There's all the things that we can quantify by maybe what we do. And I don't think that's wrong per se, but I think it misses the very heart of what it is to glorify God, because this is an interesting way of putting this, because Peter's going to do something. He's going to die, but he's going to die and in that death glorify God in it. Again, it's not the way the human mind typically thinks. We don't think about death glorifying, but yet that's what Peter's talking about here, or what Jesus is talking to Peter about. And so he tells Peter a little bit about what's going to happen. He's been told to feed his sheep. Christ tells him again, he doesn't give him an easy road. He doesn't say, "Peter, now, because you have reconfirmed and I have recommissioned you as a disciple, you've come to full repentance, that now your life is going to be easy." No, he now begins to tell him, and I wouldn't say warn him as much as he is foretelling him, here is what you can expect. It's certainly not a life of ease. But it is a life that Jesus tells him not to expect ease and not to even expect honor in it, but that there will be trouble. And in the reality of it, that there will be a suffering for doing well. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. Peter's own words in his own epistle. All who live godly. Paul would make mention of that as well, that as we live, we are going to suffer ill will because of our faith. Now, the Lord gives Peter this prophecy and the manner of his death. He is to be a martyr. Now, my intention this morning and the brief time that we have is not to necessarily go through that. Is Jesus giving him exactly the way that he would die? Is he speaking about what Josephus writes in his writings, historical writings, that Peter was crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner? That's what Josephus's writings. But he does tell him that there would be a death and that this would come. And so he tells him about these things. It doesn't sound immensely strengthening today. This is not a passage you would normally take on a Monday morning breakfast devotion, right? And say, okay, here's your Monday morning devotion. You're going to die and you're going to glorify God in it. But yet for the believer, this is strengthening. It doesn't sound encouraging. And we might even wonder, at least I do, these devotions on Sunday morning here, you're hearing me doing a lot of reasoning in my own mind why I'm telling you. I'm thinking through these things as well. But it doesn't, in my own mind even, I don't fully understand why he discloses this to Peter right now. Obviously, we're supposed to know it. It's in the inspired word of God. But my reasoning says I don't know exactly why he tells him. So, but there is some thoughts that might be here. But it is a prophecy, and it's a prophecy concerning Peter. Again, it has been sealed with a recommissioning, right? He's not forsaken Peter and said, Peter, I can no longer use you. But it's a very serious matter here. These are serious words. Peter, you are restored. You have this apostolic commission that I've given to you, and immediately here's the prophecy of what's going to take place. So it may not sound encouraging, but there is an assurance in this. There is a tremendous assurance that Jesus does not make mention about another stumble of Peter falling or denying. Now remember, when Peter first said, I will never deny you, Peter responded by saying, I will never deny thee, I'll die for you. And yet Jesus looked at him and said, no, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. There isn't any of that here. It doesn't have Jesus telling him, Peter, you're going to fail again. Or Peter, you're going to say one thing and not be able to live up to it. There is an assurance here. Even though Peter had boasted before, he is being told that you are going to die a glorifying death. And again, we're having a hard time in our humanity today finding how is that strengthening and how is that assuring. Well, the assurance here is that Jesus is reminding Peter that you are still being held in the hands of an almighty God. There's no instance where he's warning him that you're going to waver again, that you're going to fall. You are going to stand. He's told a little bit about when this might take place because it says, when thou shalt be old. So he tells him, now again, if you read historical and you know about when this book of John was penned, when John penned these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is about 30 years after Peter died. So even the words being penned, Peter has already died. So as we're reading this, we know that Peter went on and lived, and again, we see him in the book of Acts, we see the epistles of Peter, so we know that Peter did go on serving God. So there's an assurance here, even though it's hard to find the encouragement in this just on the surface. Thirdly, it's practical, right? Most predict or state that Peter lived about 34 years more from the time when Jesus said this to him. Okay, now, for some of us in this room, we realize 34 years is not a long time. It seems like to some, but it's not. When you think about how quickly 34 years goes. But he knows he's going to have a ministry. He knows that he is going to ultimately die by martyrdom. That's what's being implied and told here. Thou shalt be stretched forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee. Generally taken to imply that he would die by some sort of martyrdom, which again, Josephus says it was by crucifixion. But it certainly says that this would happen, and that they will carry you whether thou wouldest not. So this would be something that would not be of his own doing per se. So we might sit today and we might say, you know, we may not be afflicted with this same type of persecution. We may not face the same type of end of our life like Peter did. But other things in our life could be used to distract us away from glorifying God in our life, and ultimately glorifying God in our death. Things in life can become a higher priority than serving the Lord. I said this last Sunday, and I didn't expand upon it much, but we are in a day and age in which we do need a reminder and a dose of seriousness about the things of God. We have watched the things of God and the church be taken way too lightly for far too long now. It's become almost sickening to where It's not even serious reverence anymore. It's not a true worship of God. It's driven by what the flesh wants and what man wants and what appeals to the emotions. And we need some seriousness about this. The true calling, Peter's calling was serious. And maybe we don't look at it as serious because we're not an apostle or we're not one of these well-known. But if we are called by the Lord into faith, we're given this gift of faith, we should take seriously what God's called us to do. We should have a reverence about our worship. We should have a reverence about even our lives, what our priorities are about. And again, Peter, by this time, he's been gone for a while. But yet those words, to glorify God in his death. We do know that historically, again, that Peter died somewhere between AD 64 and 68. It was the time of Nero. And this prophecy has already been fulfilled. And John, as he's writing, we ask the question, so how did Peter's death absolutely glorify God? How does it show the greatness of God if a martyr is executed? Like today, we can ask ourselves the same question. How is a martyrdom of a Christian glorifying to God? And yet, it is. Any death of a Christian glorifies God. Precious are those that are in the Lord. Precious are the saints who die. When a saint dies, they are glorifying God. They're glorifying the reality of who God is and what God has done. Remember, sometimes we drive everything by everything that we do, and we forget to remember that to be touched by the living God, to have your soul redeemed when a Christian dies, it is a glorifying of the reality of who Jesus Christ is. Now again, works will have preceded us. We should have lived holy and righteous and serving lives. But again, remember, every time we hear the testimony of Christian people, listen, we ought to say that's a life that was lived to the glory of God. Now, no doubt we could talk about Peter and Peter's stand, especially after his recommissioning was second to none. After Peter was made right again by the repentance and the Lord sent him back out, Peter's stand was stronger than it ever been. It wasn't as zealous and filled with pride anymore, but we don't see a lot of Peter's failure. It wasn't that he was a perfect man, but Peter's life was different after this resurrection conversation with the Lord. So no doubt Peter did glorify God with his stand. Even, historical books, and we could find passages of scripture even today, even the officials in Rome, when they were almost daily executing Christians, would often marvel and say things like this, "See how these Christians die." They were taken back by the reality that these martyrs, these men and women who died glorifying God with their mouth, testifying of God's goodness to the truths of what they knew, their faith becoming sight. Even the Roman officials would wonder, what is it about these Christians who no matter what you do, they still glorify this God? It demonstrated the reality of their faith. Again, 99.9% or more in this room, that will not be our end. It will not be as a martyr. But yet, it strengthens us, right? It ought to challenge us. This is a testimony that it was a testimony to the sincerity of their earnestness, the reality of their experience with Christ, and it serves as a challenge to us today. Those apostles, most of them martyred, right? They had really seen God. They had really seen the Lord. Now again, we've been studying this chapter for so long, especially during the time of Resurrection Sunday, because you and I have never seen the Lord with our eyes the way that Peter and the apostles saw him. But yet we're called to live the same faith as if we have truly seen him, right? You hear Christians say, if I could just see Jesus standing before me, I would. It wouldn't change anything because through his word and through the Spirit, we have seen him. We've seen him just as clearly, if not more clearly, than Peter even saw him. They had a true witness. They verified that the scripture was indeed the truth. Let me just point you really quick over to 2 Peter chapter 1, because I think it speaks even more when Peter wrote these words, knowing what we know about this interaction. In 2 Peter 1, verse 12, Peter says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." That wasn't just a random statement. Peter's talking about even that very interaction he had with the resurrected Christ in John 21. He showed me these things. And he goes on and he says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." Now we could go on. He goes on and talks about the scripture and not following devised fables, but we get the point here, right? Peter, in his last days and even in those moments, he remembered what Jesus had told him. So we see very importantly here that not only is it appointed to Peter to die, but it's appointed unto each one of us to die. Again, God has determined which way life goes. He determines the beginning, he determines the middle, he determines the end. And so whatever death a Christian dies, especially, he or she is to glorify God in it. In other words, this is not just a call for pastors to glorify God when they die. It is all Christians should glorify God. They should give clear evidence that they believe these truths to be so. And so we see this and we see Peter and we submit to the will of God. We witness to the present truth Peter wrote about. We testify to the goodness of Christ. We encourage others. And when we do that, we glorify God in dying. And then notice those two little words again at the end of verse 19, and we'll bring this to a close. Follow me. Such simple, short, seemingly profound words, and yet filled with what a life of faith is. Follow me. Follow me when? In life and in death. Follow me in glorifying God in this life and glorifying God in death. Again, it's more popular than ever to post, "Follow me," on our churches, on our brochures, on our websites. But what is it to really follow God? Is it a t-shirt? Is it a bumper sticker? Is it a Facebook post? Is it social media? No, it's actually life. It's living a life of faith. You see, anybody can do those other things. I can wear a t-shirt. I can post on my Facebook page. I can put a bumper sticker. I can do all of those things, but it's a whole different thing to follow him. What was Jesus saying? Follow me in what you saw happen to me, glorifying God my Father in life and in death. Follow me is not just this command to become a disciple of Christ. It is to follow him, even if that means your death. Glorify God in it. That's the kind of Christianity people don't necessarily want to follow anymore. They want the Christianity that says, "I want the life of ease and the prosperity and the life that makes it perfect for me and my family." That's not what Jesus was telling Peter. And yet that's not even the pattern we see in Scripture, that we're going to have this easy life because we're in Christ. No, follow me, taking into account everything that Jesus had told Peter. It really is an amazing thought. This is a confirmation that not only had Jesus restored Peter, his reconfirming of "follow me" was a further explanation to Peter, this is what you can expect. What you saw happen to me, Jesus says, is what's going to happen to you. Again, this was not, let's go have irreverent worship of God. No, be willing to follow me, even if it means unto death. Simply today, let's ask ourselves the question as we close, are we engaged in the Lord's work? Even today, when we gather in prayer, we gather for the hearing of the word, we're engaged in the Lord's work, We're serving God. But it's not just serving God and following God in the big things. It's following God in our homes, assisting in our own walk with teaching our children, being husbands that we need to be, being wives we need to be, sons and daughters that we need to be, putting on a demonstration of a real Christian life, not a life that can be easily just turned from and say, I don't want any part of that. It's to glorify God in life and death. And so the death of each believer, and I'm glad I understand this more than I did when I was younger. Each death of each believer is a close of one glorious chapter and an opening into another. It's a chapter. It's a season. And it opens up the door to this faith now becoming sight. It's a challenge. It's a challenge when you read these stories of martyrs. But all Christians who die with a clear testimony of Jesus Christ are a witness to not only unbelievers, but they're a witness to Christians who waver. Christians who are just doing the follow me as long as it's a life of ease and simplicity. And by the way, all of us do at some point waver. So if you're here today and you say, I'm glad I've never wavered in the Lord, you do. You waver in your thoughts. You waver in some of the ways that we act. We're all guilty of it. But thank the Lord that even as Peter was restored, repentance brings us back. We take a clear stand and a testimony of who Christ is, right? We follow his example. Obey his words, care for his people, be prepared to sacrifice. And as Peter is told, be prepared to die. And don't deny him. This glorious chapter that closes opens up into an even more glorious chapter. And yet, may we glorify God in our life and in our death. Amen. All right, well, let's close in prayer this morning. And again, asking the Lord to guide us in our worship today.